There's a scripture in the Bible that tells the preachers not to fear the faces of men. There's nothing in the Bible about fearing the faces of the women. So here we go. When I began to get a hold of this devotion, when it began to develop, I never intended to speak on any of this. It all began when I told the Lord, I want to know how to have the relationship and the fellowship like he had with King David. I wanted to know how to become a woman after God's own heart. King David did some bad stuff, but the Bible says he was after God's heart, and the Lord loved him. I wanted the Lord to point out the things in me that he did not like in me that I was doing or thinking now, before I stood before him at the judgment seat of Christ. I began asking a year in advance for the Lord to start showing these things to me right before a year of being diagnosed with breast cancer. It was perfect timing. I was told many years ago to have a designated spot, a certain spot in my home for my Bible reading, like my spot, my place. I have a certain place in my home where I have Bible, pens, paper, cassette tapes. Yes, I'm still using cassette tapes. I have invested, however, in some good headsets. So my way, and I learned this from a man over in Pensacola. He said, if you will read the Bible and listen at the same, I'm real familiar with Alexander Scorby. But if you read and read and listen at the same time, I felt like I was getting a doubleheader. On other days, I go through a series of tapes about different books in the Bible by preachers that I trust. Other days, I may spend a whole month in the book of Proverbs. I kind of like to mix it up. That's what works for me. That's just for me. When it all began, when the Lord was, it was as if the Lord was waiting on me. I knew you'd be here. I heard you cough. Hey, baby. When it all began, it was as if the Lord was waiting on me to ask him. It was like he was just, you know, like when you go to a nice restaurant that's got real nice tablecloths, the waiter's standing off to meet your every need. Sometimes you might have to ask for water. So it was as if the Lord was waiting on me to ask him what I needed. He began to take me through classrooms that were very needful. I desired fellowship, but I didn't know quite how to get to that fellowship that David and the Lord had, but I wanted it. He got right to work after I asked him, but I had to petition strongly. He could have fixed me, but he was waiting on me to fix myself. I worked on two words very hard: resentment and unforgiveness. Most of you aren't even alive during the 60s, but Life magazine did an article way back in the 60s that stated the definition of resentment is merely re-experiencing things of the past in your mind over and over again and just not letting go of those past injustices. Then we have that wonderful word, unforgiveness. I'm still working on that love your enemy thing in Matthew 5:44, but I'm getting it. This is how it began 2 years ago. I got a hold of the donut hole illustration my husband gave to me before I was diagnosed with cancer. I was dealing with someone who had hurt me and him and said horrible things in a certain setting, and my husband gave me the donut hole illustration. He told me, every time your mind goes there, I want you to see a donut hole. And he asked, just see the donut hole. And I'm thinking, this has got to be a trick question. He goes, what do you see, honey? I say, nothing. He goes, that's what I want you to see when your mind goes there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to think about it. I want you to erase it. Don't go there. He spoke as my pastor, but not as my husband. So here we go. I'm going to try to teach to you how I decided not to give power to someone else regarding what was going on in my mind. When you do, you give them the power and you give them the reins of your life. You allow them to have power over your sleep, your blood pressure, your health, and your happiness. Don't do it. There is a documented proof by a doctor study that was done in December of 2017 that stated that unforgiveness leads to chronic anxiety, which leads to extra adrenaline in the body as well as cortisol in the body, and that's some bad stuff. It is a tragedy that we as women give that much power of our health over to someone else by continuing to think about an injustice. Take back your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Do it always. Here we go. I'm going to show you what I did for the last 2 years, or at least try to convey what I have learned. You got a little handout that we'll go through. In the little handout, I chose two little icons. One are grapes and one are spoons. So we will go through the little handout, and if you don't have one, you can come get one here off of the table, or Miss Jennifer White is coming up because she's going to give them out because she's such a sweet gal. Each year, as far back as I can remember, my family has had a family reunion on my father's side. My Aunt Lisi, my dad's sister, would host the reunion at her beach house. They'd offer long walks on the beach, seining for fish with a 50-foot-long seine, and what I came to know to be the world's best grape punch. After lunch, we'd all go out on the beach. There would be 5-gallon buckets lining the beach. And the men would pick up these 50-foot-long seines about every 3 foot, and they'd go way out into the ocean, make a turn on the big shoreline, and come back in, and they'd bring in all these things that came out of the ocean. Now, I'd seen dead or dying jellyfish off to the side on the shoreline. I'd see a few crabs and stiff starfishes, but I had never seen, ever seen, a stingray. And I remember the first time that the stingray came into the net, I was just wowed. I went, wow. Every time Jen White takes us to the zoo with the Sunday school department, I always manage to get into the stingray pet zoo area thing because I always wanted to see another stingray. This is also when my love for animals became apparent to me. Had the Lord not saved me right now, I'd probably be working for Greenpeace. I remember running up and down the beach when I was a little girl, picking the fish out of the net, getting the net out of their like little gill things, and throwing them back in the water. I also remember everybody yelling at me and saying, "Drina, put the fish in the buckets." I finally got a hold of the food chain thing that God has in place for his creation. You know, the thing where the eagle flies down and gets a little white bunny rabbit, puts it in his talons, cures it up to feed his baby. I've got pretty good at watching the lion kill the elk, and I'm real good at working on getting the well-eaten seal. It's been slow over the years, but yes, I have got PTSD on animal suffering, but I'm working on it. My husband makes fun of it, but I'm trying to get there. Now, this is what I remember. When we met each year at our family reunion, I love walking on the beach, I love finding shark's teeth, but it was that purple grape punch that I always looked for at the end of the picnic table. Now remember, I'm looking back as a kid. The reunions are now being held at my cousin's house in Keystone Heights on Crystal Lake. So somewhere in this deal, the Denmark's like water, fishing, and fish. So back to that grape punch. I've only learned of late what kind of punch, what kind of grapes that my Aunt Lisi actually used. And I call my cousin Linda, and she says, "I'm using a grape called Scuppernong." So I remember those grapes are the ones that my daddy would pick my mom a 5-gallon bucket every year when they came into season. I'd see them sitting up on the counter. Aunt Lisi's grapes were sweet, icy, just like those ones that come out of the gate service station. So back then, when my husband and I had first married, they didn't call them gate service stations, and my husband was a cop, so he called them stopping robs. So anyway, I called my husband, I called my cousin Linda, and she said Aunt Lisi would take the grapes and she'd boil them down. So when I began to get a hold of this devotion in my mornings, when it began to kind of develop to kind of get some shape, I got the idea from my Aunt Lisi's grape punch and how long she had to take to stir it. After all, the notes I were writing down in the mornings during my devotions, they had to have a name. So my first name I gave it was Grapes. I had to make an association of how long she took to make the grape punch, how long she had to stir it, and the fact that you had to use a lot of heat to get that sugar in the bottom, making a simple syrup. Right, Miss Jen? I hope and pray that I can get across to you ladies this morning the classrooms I have been through for a year in just an hour, and what the Lord has taught me and the past, and because of this, he just left so I can say this. He actually said he likes me better and I'm much more peaceful since I've been doing this devotion, doing the reset on my mind and changing my channels. Look at your first scripture, number one, Philippians 4:4, in your little handout. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Keep stirring it up. Always keeping him on your mind, knowing he's all around. He never leaves you. He's in everything and he sees everything. Always remembering the Lord's coming back to get us. We must keep rejoicing. We must keep it going ourselves. I'm going to explain how I started doing that. So back to the grapes. When we met each year at the beach house, I remember running up and down on the beach, picking up shells, and I got really good at finding shark's teeth. This was way back when kids played outdoors, had fun, and didn't play on computers. You actually saw their faces. And this was way back in the years where when you would call your kids, they would come the first time. After my cancer was diagnosed, I made a mistake of reading things on the internet. I have since found out some of them are not always true. Some of the things written on the internet are opinions. They actually have opinions on the internet that they pay people to say, and they haven't even tried the product. So my husband put a stop to all of that immediately. He goes, we're not going to anybody. We're not going to WebMD. We're not even going to doctors yet. We're going to the Lord. My world stopped, and I professed reading all of that stuff did kind of shake me up. So he went to praying, and we had a lot of strong crying and tears when we got that diagnosis. Before I talk about the grapes, I want to say that supposedly when you get devastating news or calls that come in with bad news that kind of change your whole world, you kind of go through stages. There are five of them. I had two of the five. They were, I bargained with the Lord, and the fact that I finally got to the point where I accepted the hand that had been dealt to me. It was a little different for me. When the call came in from my doctor's office, I answered the phone. It was my doctor's office, and they asked for me and identified themselves and said, we have the results of your diagnostic testing, which was only 3 days prior. You never get test results back in 3 days. It's always 5 to 7. So I wasn't ready for this. A year prior to the month, I had been examined. I was all clear. So when she said, we regret to inform you, you have been diagnosed with, after she said, triple negative breast cancer that had metastasized, my husband was 10 foot behind me. We were in a hotel where he was going to preach. The pastor and his wife had put us up in this hotel. I was going to meet my friend Lisa in the lobby, and the pastor's wife, he was going to meet the pastor. They were going to go off. Us girls were going to do a girl date. So the pastor and his wife had not yet arrived. So I took the phone and I gave him the phone. As soon as I heard what I heard, I went, I think this is for you. We have a deal. My husband and I have a deal that if a call comes in, like one of those robo calls, I get a lot of calls because I manage the care of my father. But if one of those calls come in that say, hello, this message is for Tommy Denmark. Tommy has inquired about a new roof, and we want to sell him a new roof, or he needs a new leg brace. My dad doesn't need a leg brace. So anyway, I'm able to give him those calls, and he's ready, and I give him the call, and he usually does a quick block before I can get it done. So if I have any calls that come in that I can't handle, that have someone that is calling me, and they've got a heavy accent, I don't do real good with those, so he gets the heavy accents. After all, y'all all know he knows the gift of tongues. After all, every time he preaches, I don't care if it's Romanian or Japanese, they're all the same. So it was a little different. That call came in. I turned my head as soon as I got the diagnosis to Miss Lisa, and she went, and I went. She knew I'd had the diagnostic testing. So we all have moments we remember, right? I remember I was 13 years old. I was standing on the second story of Lakeshore Junior High School looking out the window. My generation, I was raised in the public school system, and we did not have air conditioning. I was raised in a house that did not have air conditioning. So I'm looking out the window, no screen, window up. the PA system comes on. President Kennedy just got shot. Well, I thought, well, that's a big deal. I wonder if my mom knows this. A little while later, I was about, I think in my late teens, I remember the buzz about Neil Armstrong had walked on the moon. So that was a big deal. So I was over at my parents' house, and we were going to look at the newscast. It wasn't breaking news yet. It was just the news that they had walked on the moon. So I said, that's pretty cool. I want to see that. I remember walking into the room and my dad saying, Drina, adjust the rabbit ears. Is there anybody in this that knows what a rabbit ear? Raise your hand. Yay, I'm in the mixed multitude. So I was adjusting the rabbit ears because it was kind of blurry, and I got it all fixed. And whether you're on the theory of you believe that we did really walk on the moon or not, or if you're on the side that says we did walk on the moon and we planted the flag, is irrelevant. The fact that I distinctly remember where I was, I can see the orange carpet, and I adjusted the rabbit ears, which ours had aluminum foil on the top. So the next thing I'm liking to mention was, and I remember we had three channels back then when I was growing up. I looked up and did some research the other day, and there are actually 7,700 TV stations worldwide. So we got all this stuff going through us. I wonder why we're all getting cancer and sickness and all that. Next thing I remembered, I was over at someone's house. I'm looking at their tile, their green curtains, and on the top of the counter was a newspaper article that said, Princess Diana dead. I'll never forget where I was when I saw that. Then my grandmother, my mother's mother, got sick, very sick. She went into rehab at South Lake Nursing Home. She was actually in there for 3 years. That's actually how we got into the facility and how our church started having a nursing home facility, because for 3 years they got to know my husband, and they said the people that are there now are going to have to leave. The slot is open. It's on a Tuesday at 10 o'clock, and my husband said, I'm going to pray and consider it. He's real big on the difference between a burden and a calling, and he wanted to make sure it was a calling to do it. So we prayed, we got back in touch with them, and he says, we'll take it over until the Lord raises somebody else. That particular moment, I will never forget standing across the front, looking at the residents. In the far right back-hand corner was a television set that was turned on, but the sound was off. And I remembered all of a sudden a newscast came on, and I was at the nursing home, at South Lake Nursing Home, the day the towers fell. I will never forget that. Excuse me. Isn't it strange the things we remember, since all of these are all carnal cares of the world? None of these are spiritual. And I'm glad my mind's coming back a little bit. And I can finally remember some things. So during chemotherapy, when the nurse inserted that wonderful needle in my arm, on the little bag, on the little spindle, we decided to give it a name. So instead of calling it, and the name was, Miss Brown, the name was this long. There's all kinds of mixes. So the spindle would come in and she'd change out the bag. So I decided I'm going to give it a name so I could say, here comes. So I called it Roundup because it kills everything, about killed me. We're going to call it the Roundup Happy Juice. So it was named appropriately, Roundup Happy Juice. I've often been asked, when I'm asked anything about the cancer, out of all the things I miss the most, I really miss the scripture I have forgotten that I had memorized all these years. I hope it comes back. It would sadden me when I would lay on the table for the radiation, and the only way I got through it was when that 2-foot door slammed, and that door was 2 feet deep. They'd close the door. I had a routine. I'd get up on the table. You have to be real still. I knew the MO that would happen. The machines would click, 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 click over my head. They were finding the coordinates on my body to which they were going to radiate me. As soon as the coordinates stopped, I knew the buzzing was going to sound, which meant they were cooking me. So this particular morning, I had been going to the radiation clinic for about 4 weeks. I was laying up on the table. I was laying really, really still. And all of a sudden, I couldn't remember one scripture. None. I said, well, Lord, this is it. I've lost my mind. I couldn't even remember the 23rd Psalm. So tears began to pour down my eyes. And when you're laying on your back, when you cry tears, they go in your ears. So I'm laying on the table, and I started kind of trying to shake the tears out of my ears, and the lady in the back on the PA system is going, Miss Peacock, you can't move. We're going to have to start the treatment all over. Please be still. So I just laid there. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me with any kind of scripture. I'll take anything. So I remembered my husband's Bowie knife. I spent the rest of the treatment going, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. So, I didn't go through any real denial. I'm told some folks do. Some folks I told get angry. I didn't get angry. I tried to start bargaining with the Lord. I talked to the Lord about such crazy, stupid, I came up with some humdingers. I said, Lord, my husband doesn't really like to cook. Can I stick around to help him cook? Others need him. So can I please stay here to help him help others? My dad, who has a full-time job, I've been managing him since 2005. I pay his bills. I run his house. I do his clothes. I clean his house. I do his taxes. I do it all. I take him to 4 different doctor's appointments. When my mother passed in 2005 and we put in all the paperwork in place, who would have thought I'd be here? But we put all the paperwork in place in 2005 that they always have that second line. If anything happens to you, who is the next person in charge to take care of your dad? It was my husband. I said, Lord, please let me just outlive my dad. My husband, cannot spin any more plates. I bargained even more when I was called into my husband's office one morning. He goes, honey, listen to this. I went, let's have it. He says, there's a woman, she's in Portugal, and she wanted me to tell you she's praying for you. I said, she's where? He says, she's in Portugal. She had been trying to find a Bible-believing work, couldn't find one within a reasonable driving distance. So she found our church somehow, and she started watching it, and she found out you were sick, and she wrote in and said, please tell your wife I'm praying for her. I'll never be able to probably ever even meet her or thank all those people that have prayed for me. If you prayed for me, you prayed for us. I get letters and cards from people that I don't even know the name of the churches, but I will say this, you can actually feel prayers. They wrap you, they enclose you, they comfort you. You can feel prayers. So I want to thank each one of you who have prayed for us over the last year, because we could feel the prayers. So after bargaining with the Lord, I brought up stupid, crazy stuff. I remember last year around the holiday season, it was kind of rough last year. The side effects were icky. And I remember praying one morning in my chair, and I said, Lord, I can't die. My husband doesn't know where those 4 folding chairs are that I put in the attic under the coffee pot when you go down the stairs, when we have need of extra seating at when people come over. I have to be here to tell him where the chairs are. I was digging deep. Then the greatest thought came, which is really kind of the heavy one. The Lord said, and I was saying, Lord, please let me live. By this time, my husband had dropped the ball on me, or the bomb on me, that said, oh, by the way, honey, I didn't tell you at first, but they only gave you 24 months. Like, wow, honey. Anyway, this morning, I was praying. I said, Lord, please let me live. And then I could feel as if it was just a breath of fresh air. The Lord just laid on me, Drina. What if I want to be glorified by taking you out of the way for something to be done in your husband's ministry that can't be done any other way if you're still here? I had that going for 2 or 3 days. That was a tough one. I found myself thinking about being worried about the outcome of the cancer treatments, and then I was worrying that I was worried, and what the Lord must really think about me for being worried. How disappointed he must be in me that I wasn't walking out the faith, that I showed lack of faith, not walking out what I had stood on for years in my faith. Worrying about being nauseated when I was puking in that bucket and forgetting the fact that the Lord had provided a man who would bring me the bucket, who would empty the bucket and bring it back to me, that when he married me, he took those covenants serious in sickness and in health. The Lord was always beside me. He was always in back of me. He had my back. He had our back. He was in the front. You know how when your fellowship with the Lord is, and it does go in ebbs and flows. You have closer times when you're closer to the Lord. Usually it's when you're in trouble. But it's like the Lord was just a little bit ahead of us, and he would like turn around and go, you want to go a little further? And we did. we wanted to go further, and he led us. Look at Scripture 2, Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn through the left. I went through a space of time when I felt kind of suspended in midair. This is when I felt like I was really feeling prayers. I had developed a side effect from the radiation that produced all these really bad sores in my mouth, my tongue, my gum line, my throat, and in my esophagus. They were side effects from, I think it was the radiation, could have been the chemo. Nonetheless, they hurt. So my doctor prescribed a prescription, and so after my treatment, I got in the car, and we drove over to get this prescription. And normally I would sit in the car because I was so wiped out, I was so fatigued. And I said, honey, I think I'll walk with you. He goes, are you sure? I went, yeah, I just want to get out of the car. This COVID thing's not new to me. I mean, I've been housed in a house for 9 months, so this is a cakewalk. So I walked into I walked into Costco's. We were getting the prescription, and I felt like this kind of weird. This happened like two or three times, not often, but two or three times. It was like I was engulfed in a bubble, and I was this weird. I felt like I was levitating. I was going into Costco's, and I could see all these people pushing their baskets and putting stuff in their baskets, and I could feel like, well, I can see them, but they can't see me. It was weird. So we got the prescription, we got back in the car, and I went, I'm going to take a drink of this right now. So I opened the prescription bottle, and I looked at it. It looked like hot pink Pepto-Bismol. So I shook it up, and I said, honey, you are not going to believe this. He goes, try me. We'd been through so much anything's game. You know what the name of this mouthwash I'm going to use to anesthetize these sores in my mouth? Do you know the name of it, the label of it? He goes, well, what is it? Happy juice. So this devotion was to begin to be called grapes, because you have to stir it up. Or it could be called do not worry that you're worrying. But the one that really spoke to me and really changed my launching of what the classrooms I was beginning to go through was, stir up the Lord all day, but rejoice when doing it every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me explain the classrooms I have been through. Go to my first quote, A, in your handout. Worry is contagious. You can catch it. It can stick on you. And the only one that can remove it is you. It's my prayer that God be pleased with this devotion about worrying. Read again that scripture number 3, which is the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. How many times? Always. And how often? Again. I say rejoice. Be careful how you think. Always rejoice. You, me, each of us, we got to keep it going over and over again. You must spend as much time rejoicing as spending time on remembering the past drama that you've had in your life. You must reset your mind when a past remembrance jumps in there. So what I started to do, or what I began doing, was something would jump in my mind. And I go, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? So I started changing my channels. That come in. I went, ain't letting that stay there. So I did this, like, this sounds kind of weird, but it worked. I'd take an imaginary wooden cooking spoon, so I'd have a bad thought jump in there. And I'd go, mm-mm. I'd stir it up. I'd rejoice the Lord. I'd quote scripture. I'd plead the blood. I'd go to 1 John 1:9. I did everything I could. But I had to do this daily. When I first began doing it, I had to do it hourly. You know how when things jump in your mind and they come back 10 times before the end of the day, and you go to bed thinking about them, and you wake up the next morning and you're thinking about them. So what I tried to do is, I like to mix stuff up. So I decided, okay, I'm not going to use a spoon anymore. I'm going to use a remote control. So I would think something wrong, and I'd judge it. You got to judge it right away, or it grows roots. It'll just stick up in there, and you'll keep thinking about it over and over again. So I said, okay, I'm not going to think that way. So I'd use a remote control, and then I'd rejoice. I'd quote scripture. Stay with me. This works. Quote B, your little green quote B. When you worry, it divides your mind between good, worthwhile interest and damaging thoughts. Bad thoughts just keep jumping up in there. You could be vacuuming. You're driving in the car. You're washing dishes. You're cooking. You go, where did that come from? Why did I think that? Things will jump in your mind and you go, I'm a bad person. So when I would do that, of course I wouldn't tell him. That's a bad way to think. I'd like I'd flush the toilet and I'd watch it go out in the sewage. I was like getting really creative with getting this stuff out of my mind. When you think you've been harmed, done, or had an injustice, I'm not letting it sit there. The Bible said it's a bunch of clutter up there, so you have to make sure if you go to bed thinking about it, you're going to wake up thinking about it. So erase it. It's kind of like cleaning your hard drive, resetting. You even can claim 1 John 1:9, start quoting scriptures. This stuff works, ladies. Let me continue. Look at James, scripture 4, James 1:8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That means we can be unstable in our emotions, especially as women. Scripture 5, 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And Adam was not deceived, but we as women can be. I can hear my mama saying, that's a tough pill to swallow. We can be unstable in the decisions we make, unstable in our judgment calls. Worry divides our understanding of the words in the Bible, so we lose some of the convictions that we've had for years. We get slack. We let things go. We can become so comfortable that we get blown around by a new wind of doctrine. We get caught up in hairstyles and fashions. We have to be very careful that we rejoice in the Lord and put away the cares of the world. Quote C, in green. Worry divides our ability to judge, therefore our decisions may be made wrong. Ladies, we must be aware that if the Bible says we can be deceived, we can be deceived. We can be wrong even when we think we're dead right. For some reason, the Lord gives the man an insight he doesn't give to us. He points out that Eve deceived Adam. Be careful of the influence you have over others, especially your husbands. But God gives us a warning. I kind of looked at it as like a heads up, an answer to the test before we have to take the test. So we need to be aware up front every single day that we have a propensity or a tendency to be wrong, even when we think we've thought it out and we gotta be right. We must be very careful when giving an opinion to another person. Should they choose to take your advice and things go south, you're possibly responsible for the outcome. So my suggestion would be, I'll pray with you. If they ask what school they should go or car they should buy or how state they should make, just say, I'll pray with you. Don't be responsible for the outcome. The trajectory of where God's sending them may be off by one degree and they'll go in the wrong spot. It took months for me to thank the Lord for being sick. I had fleeting moments of gratitude because I was learning so many lessons about myself. And then I'd be reverted back to trouble or anxious, especially when he'd have to cancel meetings, and some of which he'd had on the books for like a year. I felt awful. During the radiation, there were days when I would just tell him, I'm done. His interpretation, I'm done, is you're cooking. And in our house, that means if I'm not well enough because I'm so sick to cook for you, I'm really sick. My calling when I married David Peacock was to meet his needs. I grew up in the years where we were taught when you get married, you give 50%, he gives 50%, and everything's wonderful and you live happily ever after. Well, no. You give 100% of yourself whether they give any. I was also raised in a church that taught we were his helpmate. I learned later years we were to meet his needs. We were not his mate. So I got all that fixed. I purposed in my heart that I was there to meet his needs, whether he went out preaching, which is where I learned most of the stuff that I learned about being a pastor's wife, because he did youth camps the first 9 years of being in that old building. We'd go all over the country and we'd go into different churches, and I'd ask the preacher's wives, you know, how do you run your nursery or how do you run your kid? I'd work in their nursery, in the kitchen. I just wanted to learn. I was green. I didn't know nothing. I was stupid. So I have to give credit to a lot of those women that helped me. And I would come home and I would tell my husband, honey, I want to have a this and this and this and this. And he goes, honey, we're not ready. I said, well, can we just have whatever I was at, a nursery? He goes, honey, we don't have a room. I said, well, I want to be like the big churches. And he says, well, we're not big, and they've been in place 40 years, so they got to jump on us. So I went, okay. You also have to remember, when I first married him, I married a policeman. So if anybody can do anything with anybody, if he can make me be his wife, he can make any of you be anything. So my suggestion, it doesn't matter if you're married to a policeman, a scientist, a architect, a contractor, a electrician, doesn't matter what you, who the man is you're married, make him the best plumber he could be. You help him. So now back to that grape and the recipe. My Aunt Lisa took hundreds of grapes, boiled them down to a thick, gooey mess, concentrated the juice, got rid of the skins. As I understand it, the amount of sugar she added was immense. That's why it's so good, like Marina Manning's recipe for strawberry punch. So let's apply that scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You must be the one to keep going. You must be the one to keep it going all day long. I remember the day I was thinking, I was standing and I was reading over the scriptures that read the terror of the Lord. Reading that scripture terrifies me. So I asked the Lord to help fix me now. I was eager beaver. I was saying, please help fix me now while I'm still down on this earth. I don't want to stand before you and have to go over things that I could have done and things that I could have fixed down here while I was still on this earth and didn't fix them. He began showing me. Me. But I had to ask for his help. He doesn't automatically fix your marriage. He doesn't automatically fix your bankruptcy. He doesn't fix your car. But he will help you fix it. Now quote D. If we fill our hours with regrets of yesterday and with worries of tomorrow, we have no today for which to be thankful. Got all that clutter. So back to the grapes. You got to clean your mind. Aunt Lisa had to stir and stir and stir. That's why it was so good. So ladies, you have to rejoice in the Lord and keep stirring up the Lord all day long, or the joy is going to fall in your life. You'll sometimes even become reclusive. You'll pull away. That's the devil. That's not God. You must be the one who holds your thoughts in check. Nobody else can do you. This is like salvation. You're the only one that can say, get saved. You're the only one that can control your mind. You must be the one to hold your thoughts in check. Take back the reins of your life that you've given over to another person or a situation and change your mind. Remember the donut hole. The situation, if it's in the past, it's over, it's done, you can't, it's done. Don't think about it anymore. How we think matters. Our words matter. We'll be judged on them. Life brings to all of us to choose whether to worry or not. It happens to the most spiritual grounded people. It happens to pastors. And I remember one day I was thinking about the AC had gone out in the car. I went, oh, great. Now I got to have him follow me over to the dealership. I got to leave my car there. He'll bring me back. Then he has meetings. He leaves. I have no car. And I'm going, really? The Lord's like going, really? You have two cars. You complain and you have two cars. You will spend eternity with women who didn't even drive a car. They walked. They hoped they would get a bowl of rice for the day. We'll stand with those women for all eternity. Allow me to give you an illustration of when I knew changing the channel of my mind was working and I was changing. My husband had a meeting about 2 hours out. I knew I had 2 hours to get one particular shirt that he liked washed and dried and ready for him. So you know when the washing machine's moving around and it stops, you know, you can feel it going through its cycles. You can hear it spinning, you can hear it when it stops, and it's going to change gears or cycles. Well, mine had stopped for a long time, and I said, that ain't right. So I went in there to check it, and I reached down to look at the filter, and I went, something's not working here. So I said, hey, honey, can you come down here and check this? Still got a cavity full of water, and something's going on. So he came down, and he squatted down, and he checked the little filter thing, and this little rubber thing came out, and all this water started pouring out on the floor. I mean, like Niagara Falls. So he said, I mean, it's everywhere, and you can't stop water with your hands. So he said, get me a bucket. So I stepped over and went outside, got a bucket, gave it to him, and it was filling up fast. He'd fill up the bucket, he'd push it over to me, I'd grab the bucket, and I'd put it in the sink. We did this about four times. In the meantime, while the bucket's over getting in the sink, all this water's going all over the floor. So the fourth time that he pushed the bucket over, he said, hurry, hurry. I went, surgery, surgery, surgery. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. I went, you're sorry you forgot that I had had surgery and it was hurting with that bucket, but he was really sorry. So by now, the water's all over the floor. It's under the washing machine. It's under the dryer. It's worked its way out the hall. It's going into the closet where I keep my vacuum cleaners. We call that the cloak closet. It took a right-hand turn. It went into the kitchen. It took a left-hand turn, and it went down the hall. You know, that little metal strip that holds the difference between tile and carpet. It jumped that and started going into the dining room. I'm going, oh, my goodness. So immediately I run upstairs to the clothes closet. I get every towel we've got, and I'm making like little dams all over in all these rooms. And then I went up, and I had to go get more towels. I got down to those towels. You know when your husband says, honey, you got a towel I can borrow? And you know you're never going to see it again. So I got down to those towels that have the strings hanging off of them and the bleach marks. I got down to those towels to sop up all this water. And then it hit me. I was like this. I didn't have a OMG moment. I was fine. I stepped back and I went, well, God, this is really cool. I've been wanting to get all those things that had been dropped down in the back of that washer and dryer, and I wanted to clean that baseboard. I'm so happy that this happened. I can pull that washer and dryer out, and then we can clean those baseboards. It never dawned on me that it was anything bad. I went, I get to clean the baseboards. Yay, God, what a way to get it done. So we're going to spend our life with those martyred women. I read an article when he was out of town one day about a woman out of Mirrored Martyrs. I think that's the book. And it was about a woman many hundreds of years ago who her husband had denied, would not deny Jesus Christ. And he got thrown into prison. And the article went on to say that they didn't feed him very much in prison, and you could only visit him a couple of times. He was sanctioned to go there for a year. She had just given birth to her first child. She would go into that prison, and she would nurse her husband and then go home and nurse her child. That's how they made it. He would not deny Jesus Christ. So a little further on, when I was growing up, games were not a big thing on the computers at all. It was just search bar and articles and affidavits and administrative work. But I remember someone said there's a game on the computer called Pac-Man. And I said, okay, what is Pac-Man? Pac-Man was a little circle with a mouth, and there was a maze, and you would have a start and an end button, and we didn't have a mouse. My husband calls them rats. We had up and down arrow keys, so you'd work the little guy to the start and end thing, and that's all we had. Look how far we've come with our kids, with the filth that's at their fingertips. So about 10 years or so, Mr. and Mrs. Roush came to us and said, we would like to start a children's choir, and I'm going, yay, we're going to get to do something else. So my husband talked to him and said, you got to make the songs doctrinally correct, get us some songs together, get a curriculum, and let him know what you want to do. So I said, Brother Rouse, I got this coolest, and this is when we had those big VHS clunker tapes. I said, I got the coolest set of tapes, and I'll see if I can get a few more copies. And so I go into my computer, and I sit down one day, and I enter into the search bar. Now, I'm going to teach you how to think bad real quick, but then I want you to forget it. But I entered in under the search bar, children's videos. Wrong search. Now, remember, they didn't have pictures, they didn't have ugliness, but they had the blue-lined items of the sites you could check. And I read, oh, my, that's not what I want. So erase that filth from your mouth. But my husband worked in the sex crimes unit with the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office. If anything has ever been used, God will use everything he puts you through. And I can't tell you, unfortunately, he has been called to help people that get messed up with some of that junk. And it's been a tool for him in his tool belt that the Lord has used. Nothing has gone to waste. So anyway, I was searching in the search bar, and I called him. I'm going, honey, I have messed up. I have messed up. He goes, what have you done? So he comes in there, and I told him what I had done. Well, back then, you didn't have all these geeks. You had 1-800 technical support. So we called 1-800 technical support. They told us how to erase it. My husband even considered throwing away the computer. He didn't want something to happen to us that if one day anybody found our computer, it had history of bad on it. He didn't want to ruin his testimony. He considered throwing away the computer, but back then, computers were so expensive. that we kept it, to keep it, and we cleaned it, and I think we built a firewall and a ramp and everything else. For 20 years, we traveled with the old preacher on the prison ministry, and I remember learning more then than at almost any other time in my life. Now, remember, this is like 30 years ago. He was starting to teach us about political correctness, and I had no idea what that was. He would teach us that the words of the Bible were changing. He was warning us about the other Bibles that were coming out and how slick the devil was, that he was getting rid of all the truth in the King James Bible by putting out new Bibles. I remember him saying one day while we were sitting at the table with all the preachers and all the pastors, and all the chaplains, and he said, he was talking that day. Now, you got to remember, this is the old preacher. He said, "Women are just hot airbags." And then he gave an example, "Now they're in our car." So he says, that's things that are changing, because he kept telling me the changes, the words are changing and the meanings are changing. I didn't understand what he meant. I was young. I didn't know. He said, he warned us that one day that we would no longer be able to say that we're going to the jail ministry or the prison ministry. We were going to have it as a correction institution, because none of those people in there have done anything bad, and we're just there to correct their behavior. It didn't matter that they killed somebody with a gun, and then we might, it wasn't the gun that killed them, it's the man that killed them, because we know that Cain killed Abel with a rock. So it's the depravity of the man's heart. So ladies, count your blessing. Is your cup half full or half empty? The scripture we're using, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. What do people think of you when they see your face? Your face is a billboard. A few years ago, I was on my way to the funeral. I'd picked somebody up, taken them to a funeral, and I said, and they were talking about all the drama in their life, and I'm going, you know, this is a funeral. It's a solemn occasion. Just, you don't mention any of that. And they said, I won't. I'll be good. And I turned to them, and I said, well, your face didn't get the memo. Tell your face that you're not going to say any of that. And they said they'd get it. Quote E. Be careful of all the things you wear. Your expression is one of the most important. Do you know it takes muscles to exercise your face muscles? I challenge you to just look at people's faces. It takes years to ingrain these lines on my face. My husband mentioned to me one day, he goes, do you realize we have soap and body wash to wash our whole body, and we have 970 products to fix our billboards? So now look at another scripture. This really drove it home to me. This is my aha moment. Scripture 6, Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a saying out there that's used to deflect. It's saying, don't judge me. Everybody's looking and everybody's judging. Even if they don't say anything, they're judging. So if you say, don't judge me, you usually already have a little bit of a feeling that what you're about to say, do, or wear, you're kind of saying, you're kind of wanting to head it like, don't, I already know this skirt's a little short, but just don't judge me. So that's what my husband taught me. Years ago, my husband pointed out to me another saying, things that thou dost and others see are the most prevalent in thee. As I grow older, and I'm going through all these new classrooms, I'm recognizing more things about me than in others, things that I need to change personally. Quote G, another way to say it is, it's easy to point out the sins in others that you're guilty of yourself. Scripture 7, Romans 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. Then your next scripture, 8, 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I may never know why or how I got sick, and I can't always make it my platform for which to speak. I do know I have learned more lessons about myself than at any other time in my life. And they weren't all good things. They were bad things. Just ask the Lord to show you. He will. I had to examine myself. I had to fix myself. I had to walk out every day what took hold of me during those treatments. Did I stir up the Lord when I was going to those clinics? When I saw that wonderful little needle inserting in my arm, did I magnify and testify for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not always. There are only two people that really, really know me. They're my husband and the Lord. So let's go back to these wonderful billboards. We have two universities in the state of Florida. We usually mention University of Florida and Florida State. Now, we have a lot of good colleges, a lot of junior colleges. But I want to mention this. All year long, the students advertise one for another. They spend their time and their money painting their faces like a billboard. They dance like Indians. During war dances, whether they're winning or losing, they bite each other like gators. They wear gator hats and they chant for their teams, don't they? When we think about it, when you really think about it, they stir up their teams every single day. They just keep stirring and rejoicing in their teams. What do we do every day? What do we stir up? What are we rejoicing? And then do we do it again? I did a ladies' devotion several years ago at another church, and I wanted to do it about worry, about all the things that we have to do in our daytimer. So I pulled all the scriptures together on worry, and that's from taking our kids like a taxi service from any event, to taking them to the dentist, to the doctor, to buy groceries, everything you have to do as women and still maintain your sanity. And I pulled all the scriptures out to do that. Many lessons were learned then about me. Not my husband, not my family, not my friends, but me. This past year has been different because I worried on a different level. I worried that I was worried in what the Lord must think about me, that I wasn't trusting him with my health, and that I was making him sad. I felt that I could die as due to this diagnosis, which is why it became so important to me to get things right in my mind while I still had time to get them right while I was still left here. I wanted to fix my mind. When my Aunt Lisa stirred the grape, she had to use a lot of heat, and the Lord has to use heat to put us through things, to make us what he wants us to be. But all the while, we have to keep rejoicing and stirring up the Lord and not be distracted with that junk that just keeps popping up. Nope, not doing that. Nope, not doing that. The more you reset, when something jumps in there, ladies, and it's not right, you can't let it sit there. I have a shirt at home. It's got a honey pot on the front of it. And the words on the shirt say, "Lord, help my words to please be sweet, because one day I may have to eat them." So just be careful of what you say and what you think, and how you give the reins or the steering wheel over to someone else on something that's been happening to you or an injustice or something. You don't have to do that. Take it back. I gave a whole lot of thought of standing before the Lord and giving an account of how I'd handled my life. Had I been careful for nothing, it and everything, sickness, health, busyness. Let me change gears just a little bit. I am very patriotic. We have 3 air bases in the city of Jacksonville. I grew up watching the Blue Angels fly over. And I remember one day when doing so, I saw a man standing beside me, and he goes, "Well, there goes the sound of freedom." And I said, "What does that mean?" And he goes, "Well, look at it this way. Had we been invaded by another country, Japan or Germany or something, we'd be speaking German." And I went, "Wow, that really makes sense." I grew up respecting, in my generation, authority and the flag. I was married to a policeman for 20 years, and I still try and obey the law of the land. I cringe when I see blue lights behind me, even now. I was driving one day, and I had blue lights behind me, and he was sitting in the seat beside me and going over his notes, and I said, "Honey, there's a cop behind me." And he just turns to me like this, "Are you speeding?" I went, "No." He goes, "Well, then you don't have anything to worry about." He goes, "If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it." He's like all black and white. So growing up, there were many sayings. Some are scriptural. Some are scriptural. They're stuck in my mind. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read them, but you'll see them written in your text. But I do want to point out 2 of them. Look to number 9. Success in marriage is much more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. And then going to scripture, not scripture, but number 15. Mothers are not for leaning on, but to make leaning unnecessary. Moving on to quote H in green. Our days are long. When you get to the end of your life and get close to the end, you see that years were short. Each day during my treatments, as soon as I opened my eyes, I remember the very second day I wasn't sick. I was not nauseated. I went, "Well, Lord, thank you. We're either killing this nasty stuff or the side effects are lifting, and I'm on my way to healing." We can call upon the Lord every single minute of every day. You can change a thought that jumps in your mind immediately. You don't have to wait. It's between you and him. If you're saved, the devil has lost one of his children, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it, and he spends the rest of his time trying to discourage you or take away your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants your mind, and he wants you to choose to follow him, yield to him, and not to the Lord. We truly do reap what we sow. So please consider this. The devil has watched mankind for 6,000 years. He knows women. He knows what pushes our buttons, and he knows what makes us tick. So I'm going to use two ladies. We have a lot of ladies in here that cook well, but I'm going to give honorable mention to Jen White. Jen is a great cook. She's been cooking 30, 40 years. She can plate well. She makes the best Christmas cookies on the planet. Heather is a great cook. She can make recipes that make recipes. She can change things. She can amp up everything. So the two of them been cooking, let's just give them 35 years. But let's just say Heather and Jen had been cooking for 6,000 years. They'd make some more recipes, know how to season, know how to plate, and deliver some more palate-tasting goods. The devil's watched us 6,000 years. He knows what makes us upset. He knows what pushes our button. My mother would say, he knows how to get your goat. And that is the truth. So just realize when things are coming at you, things are happening, circumstances are being set up, it could be the devil. So please consider that you've got to be the only one that can rejoice and stir up the Lord. The actual definition of again is do it one more time. Second time, over and over again. A good rule is to wake up every day and say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do today? Set your mind on the Lord. Set your thoughts on rejoicing in him, no matter what you're going through. We must ask the one who controls heaven and earth, the one who knows what you ate for breakfast, and he knows what's going to happen in your life before it does. You must remember two things. If you remember only two things I say here today, it would have been a success. Remember the donut hole. What your mind keeps giving back over to and going over to repeat to, going over to think about, think of it. You may use the donut hole thing. It is nothing to you. Don't think about it. Forget it. And then remember this. Ladies, please read your Bibles. It's where you get your strength from. Think of it like this. It's like vitamins for your soul. If you don't eat food, you get sick, you get weak. I get a headache. If you don't eat the words of the Bible, you'll get weak and susceptible to the traps of the devil, and you could make a wrong decision. And it may change the rest of your life. Then there's this scripture. Look at your scripture number 9. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4:5. This was my aha moment. There was a time when I would look up at the clouds every day. I'd go outside and I'd see clouds and I'd go, maybe today he's coming. The Bible speaks he's coming in the clouds, and I'd look up. This one particular day, I was going out to the mailbox to get the mail, and I looked up and I went, what are all those chemtrails doing up there? What are all those zigzaggy line things? I bet the government's up to something. I bet they're trying new pharmaceuticals that's going to make us sick, or they got these grid line things going on that the governments are keeping another government out of the Netherlands and all that. And I went, no, I did a reset. Look up at the clouds. The Lord's coming. He's coming back to get us. And I walked back in the house with the mail. So this moderation scripture says, make it known to all. So I went to all the commentaries in my husband's library, all the commentaries, all the books, and all his dictionaries. And I got the instruction definition of moderation in that scripture number 9. It means to have self-restraint, self-control, discipline, balance, fairness, and tolerance in all realms of your life. So if we're supposed to make our moderation known to all men, we're supposed to do it in front of our kids, our husbands, our friends, our bosses. Oops, that's a strong scripture. So here we go again. We've got to stir it up. Show what's controlling you. Stir up, let others know what you've decided to do. Quote I, we are all different. We're all wired different. We're just like snowflakes and fingerprints. It's like this for me. My husband and I had a house, a couple of houses back, that when we built the house, it had installed in it four intercom systems. So this is when we had the little church, and he was pastoring the little church. And I could push the button in the kitchen and say, honey, so-and-so's here to see you, because he didn't have an office. So everybody had to come to our house, or I could push the button and say, honey, lunch is ready. So one particular night, I had gone to bed, and I was just about to get to sleep. My husband had gone to Virginia for the sheriff's office. They'd sent him up to Quantico for some kind of police training program. So I'm laying in the bed, and I knew I had my grandchildren. They were in the front bedroom, and I knew I was caring for them. And I had the covers up to my neck, and I started hearing men's voices. And then I heard them again. It went quiet, and I heard them again. I went, ooh. So years ago, before cell phones, My husband would always call me. I'd write down the hotel when he would travel, the hotel, address, city, state, and telephone number. And it was right by my nightstand. So I'm hearing these men are outside my window. So I picked up the phone. I called him. I said, "Honey, there are men outside my window." And he goes, "What?" I said, "There's men outside my window." And he goes, "Hang up, I'll call my squad." So he called his men, they came to the house, and I hear something banging on the door, and I froze. He had to call me back, and he didn't say these exact words, but it was close to, "Hey, stupid, answer the door, it's the cops." So I went, I didn't know it wasn't the bad guys. So I answered the door, they came in, they checked every nook and cranny of the house, the cul-de-sac, the back door, all around, and they cleared the call. I didn't hear any more sounds that night, so I thought, you know, the boogie guys are gone. We found out later in our neighborhood there was a man who had installed like a 5-foot tower on his house. He was a CB-er. He was talking to truckers and people all over the world. It was bleeding through my intercom system. So I learned after that to turn my intercom system off at night, especially when he was out of town. So you must be the one to recognize that you have to change the channel of your mind when you're thinking wrong. You know when you're thinking wrong. Is it right? Is it wrong? Will what I'm thinking help or will it hurt? It can take over and consume your whole day. If it comes up 10 times before the end of the day, you might want to recheck that. But you can change it. I promise you, I've done this. I've proven it out. This works, but you have to practice it. You have to do it over and over again every day. I had to do it hourly. You can actually have learned wrong ways to think. You can stop thinking critical. You can stop thinking negative, but you have to practice it. Just take a sheet of paper every day and just write down all the things you say. Are you always critical? You don't want to be, but are you? Are you always criticizing? Do you have a propensity to gossip and not even realize the frame of mind that you're in? That old birds of a feather flock together. I've never forgotten when we used to do youth camps, we'd bring 4 or 5 churches together. And back then, the pastor would say, "Hey, we brought so-and-so's cousin, and they're not saved, or we bought a friend, and they're not saved." By Wednesday, now these kids did not know each other before they came to camp. By Wednesday, during assembly, they're sitting together. I said, "Honey, what is that?" He goes, "Their spirit found their spirit." I've never forgotten that. We can't look at Scripture 10, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." We have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to protect our mind. We can't do it ourselves. Man in his own way can't do it himself. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord. Publishers out there are printing books of how to have a happy home, how to be financially successful. And what we did is we just went to the Lord for direction. If you automatically think negative or critical or you just complain, you can change that. You can do resets. You can say, "I'm not going to do that." Worry is women's enemy. Ephesians 2:14, number 11, "For he is our peace." Worry is a sin. The Bible mentions it. So I'd quote scripture while I was sitting up there on that radiation table. To me, radiation was way worse than chemo. I could throw up all day long, but my chest cavity, being it burnt like a piece of bacon, about the color of this wainscot floating around there. That was the color of my chest after about 8 weeks. So the last week of my radiation, the 8th week, fell on the week of July the 4th. So that meant we didn't go to the clinic on July the 4th, but that meant to get that 5 days in, I had to go the next Monday. And I did not want to think about going through another weekend. I just went to him. I said, "Honey, look, if they didn't mix all that nasty stuff for the chemo and get it right, and if they haven't done 8 weeks, save 1 day, all of this radiation stuff, I think I'm not coming back." He said, "Let's go back. Let's just go see the doctor and go to our visit tomorrow," which was Friday. So I came in there, and I had the best doctors. I said, "Do y'all take happy pills?" So she comes in, "Good morning, Mrs. Peacock. How are we doing?" "We're doing good." So she met, and I said, "I won't come back Monday." And she said, "Well, let me examine you." So she examined me, and her countenance went from this to this. She goes, "I'm going to give you 10 days off to heal. You were burnt so badly, you can't take a booster." I went, "What's a booster?" And she said, "I've been giving you booster concentrated radiation on your 2 tumor areas. and it's concentrated heavily in just that two spot, not all over. I said, that why it hurts so much? And she goes, that's why it hurts so much. She goes, but you need to heal. Your body can't take that last treatment. So I went home. I skipped out of there. I went, I don't have to come back for 10 days. So every day I quoted Philippians 4:13, Scripture 12, I can do all things through Christ. Then I'd quote Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave thee or forsake thee. He never did. Scripture 14, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, who trusteth in thee. I had to make myself stir up through all of this. I had to make myself stir up and not worry. My husband lost like 25, 30 pounds. I didn't lose 25 or 30 ounces. I'm still trying to lose the same weight I put on 3 Thanksgivings ago. It just doesn't go with us women. So if you're not stirred up by the Lord, you're going to be stirred up by the world. You're going to be stirred up by something. You'll be stirred up by circumstances that happen in your life every day, from finances, family, friends, and a whole lot of frustration. So let's hit that scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men, husbands, friends, and family. Keep yourself under control. The Lord is at hand. Look up. Find those clouds. He's coming back. Be ready for his return, and keep it stayed on your mind. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of cares of the things of the world or circumstances going around you. God's got this. What are you thinking about? Don't be anxious. Everything can be prayer. Pick up that wooden spoon. Wear out your remote controls. Quote Jay in green, anxiousness is a side effect of being full of care over things we can't control. You can't control them. Never forget the nearness of God. Fix your minds that he's always there. He's coming back and he's got this. You're in the palm of his hand. Talk to him about everything and stir him up. Here's another really, I did this little research thing hoping it would help me, which now you're getting it. Do you exercise? You can exercise your brain as well as you can exercise your bodies. 2/3 of America, and we hate this buzzword, is overweight. It takes muscles to exercise to work our muscles. But I wanted to use this illustration to tell you that you can change your mind, but you have to exercise your brain to do it. So I didn't want to use it in the sense of weight loss. I wanted to do it in a sense of exercising your mind to control the way you think and putting it in gear. Some of us have gone through exercise programs, purchased exercise equipment, gone to gyms. Some have even hired personal trainers. I have bought exercise equipment, given it away, and sold it in garage sales. So I thought it made sense to look into exercising in your mind, and I really looked up the documentation. I wanted to explain how I had been exercising my brain, my mind, how I wanted to explain how I was getting rid of worry. I looked up how doctors actually tell their patients how to exercise to lose weight. I was shocked. There is actual documentation on the books that doctors have found that when they bring up weight issues with their patients, the patients have trouble hearing it. They use buzzwords. They don't like the buzzwords. The patients turn them off. Grab those thoughts when the devil uses buzzwords, and he's going to do it with all of us. Reset, cancel, remote, stir up your minds. Everybody wants fables and stories. We want the truth. The Lord will allow you to clean and change your mind if you want to, but you have to do it. There is an actual Dr. Bell from the Yale School of Medicine that says, sensitivity in talking to patients about weight issues is an important enough topic that it should be taught in medical school. We should teach changing your mind every day ourselves. It goes on to say that these doctors say you have to have a lifelong relationship with these patients and not offend them. This is crazy. Statistics show that almost 20% of adults report that they would just not go back to their doctor if the doctor used anything that was offensive and hurt their feelings. It went on to say that doctors have difficulty bringing it up, but most of all, patients have trouble hearing it. Scripture 15, we're almost finished. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So now we know why we have so many church hoppers, or people that just stop. They get 90% truth in a church service and they hear one thing and they walk out the door. It breaks his heart. He can't help them if they're gone. Try this. Take your palm of your hands out. Go ahead, act stupid with me. If you are going through something and it's troubling you and it is consuming you, do this. If you say, I'm just not going to church, who wants you to stay home? Who wins this battle? Is it the devil who wants you to stay home? It's certainly not the Lord. Rejoice evermore, Scripture 16. Pray without ceasing. Christians are always saying they want the Lord's will for their life. This is the formula. Rejoice in the Lord always and then do it all over again. It will dissolve the cares of the world. You'll start doing resets in your mind. You'll start replacing it with thoughts. You'll learn more scripture. You'll flush the things down the toilet that shouldn't be in there, and you'll stop thinking about them all day long 10 times. This really works. I've tried, I've tested, and I've proven it. Remember the washing machine? I was magnifying the washing machine thinking, thank you, Lord, because I got to clean the baseboards. Most of the time, a chronic worrier makes the mistake of waiting until circumstances in their life before they're going to set aside worry. For instance, when I get my car paid for, I'm going to be happy and not worry anymore. When I get a new job, I'm going to be happy and not worry anymore. When I get a husband, I'll be happy and not worry anymore. When I get a bigger house, when I pay off my house. When I lose those 15 pounds that I've been trying to lose for the last 3 years. The word praise and joy are mentioned in the Bible over 550 times. So we're supposed to be doing it. King David says in Scripture 18, I will bless the Lord at all times. Stir it up, ladies. Rejoice at all times, even the bad ones. Are you getting this? It works, but you got to practice it. King David is our mentor and a pattern to watch after. He had difficulties. He passed through troubled waters. He had a son who broke his heart. His family members usurped his authority. Yet in all of this, he still blessed the Lord, and the Lord liked him. That's where I want to be. I want to be able to fix all the things that I'm doing wrong now and get them done, fix them before I stand before him. This devotion began when I wanted the Lord to like me. That's all I was shooting for, and how to be referred to as a person who's after God's own heart. I wanted to be liked by the Lord, kind of like when heaven stops and Sandra Carroll is praying. God probably says, all right, everybody hush. I want to hear Sandra, my child. I love her. And Miss Nancy Coker. Here's a simple recipe or a thing to think about. If you're not entitled to any exception of anything bad happening in your life, you're not. But when you have joy and rejoice in the Lord and stir it up daily, you arrive at a place where you can bring glory to God, and you actually will displace worry in your life. Remember my washing machine experience? That was like a moment about halfway into the first year of learning that I went, wow, God, this works. But I'd been practicing and changing the channel, but it was working. I did many, many resets. Some of them were hourly. Look at Isaiah, verse number 19, 12:4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Stir up the Lord every day. Are y'all getting this? You got to stir him up. You've got to do this. I can't do it for you. Your husband, your family, your friends. You have to do this. Every day, just stir him up. There is no circumstance in life that can justify worry. That's what the Bible says. They said worry is just a plain out-and-out sin. I was watching the Animal Channel one afternoon, and it was on rattlesnakes. This family was living remotely out in Arizona or something, and their child had gotten snake bit, and they knew they were quite a distance from the hospital. So they took them to the hospital. They got the antidote. So I thought, if God can make an antidote or a snake bite, he has made an antidote for us for worry, and that's praising his holy name and changing the channel of our mind. Praise and rejoicing is an antidote to worry. Verse number 20, Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Acts 5:44, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So what does all this mean? Give credit to God for what he's done. Do like David did when he was at Ziklag. He had lost his mighty men. He'd lost his wife. He lost all of his land, all his stuff. And what did he do? He went back and he encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to tell others what he's done for us, to tell them all day long. Use every chance you get to witness, from the checkout stand at Publix, even through a mask. And even at a restaurant, just praise the Lord. Leave a track. Let them know. Let your family, let your children, let your husbands, let your friends know you have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not always be able to control your feelings, but you can control your countenance. Be careful of all the things you wear. Your billboards are very important. You can't be kind and hateful at the same time. It's proven that it's even in medical journals. You can't do it as you think you will feel. Make yourself stir up the Lord and tell others what he's done for you. Your conscience will tag you. You think something wrong, bingo, it goes wrong or right. You got to practice this. Don't let a bad thing or a bad thought sit there. Don't let it get and eat you up like a cancer. It's amazing the things we can do and to overcome if we want to. But you have to want to. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength, I promise you. And I'm so thankful he gave me these little life lessons to start working on diligently, all these things. And all I wanted to do was fix myself before I stood before the Lord. And he, you know how when you stand before the Lord and he's going to, I guess, administer things done in the body, whether good or bad. And I'm going, I don't want to stand there any more longer than I have to on the bad stuff. I want to get it done and fixed here. You shouldn't be listening to this next statement. Here's my cheat sheet as a wife. I used to watch the old preacher's lips moving and sitting across the table for him when we'd go to the prison junket. Now, I had no clue what he was saying or thinking, but he was praying before he would answer all the chaplains and all the pastors. If my husband and I are talking, maybe discussing something that I may not agree with, I say to myself, be careful what you say. Is what I'm about to say going to help or hurt? Careful. And half the time I sit there going, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. I have to remind myself that as a woman, I can be deceived. And ultimately, he will probably be right. I keep praying to myself, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. It's impossible to rejoice in Lord and serve the Lord and worry. It's impossible to rejoice in the Lord and worry at the same time. Looking back over this last year, I confess I was like a rocking horse going back and forth, till I started getting a hold of this changing my mind thing. I grab the thought. As soon as it comes up there, I don't wait. I grab it. That's not right. And I change it. I get scripture. I reset. I flush it. I remote control it. I do everything I can to get it out of my head. And the more you do it, the more often you do it, don't let it sit there. And the stuff that there are some resentments in the times, it could be 10 years ago. Whatever is sitting in your mind that's bothering you, you have to think of the donut hole and you have to flush it, or you can't get to this place where you bring glory to God. You're the only one that can do this. You are the only one that can do this. He knows what our president ate for breakfast. He knows there's a tsunami coming. Trust the one who does. He knows who has cancer and who's going to take their last breath. We just had a young woman take their last breath last week, 41 years of old. God knows everything. You can't simply just stop worrying saying, I'm not going to do it. You have to put in the work. You have to put something in. You have to put the words of the Bible in to push it out. You can't glorify God with worry, but you can with praise. Now turn over your little handout and just take a minute to read the little... On the back page. Oh, I need Josh to help me. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For which cause we faint not, but through our own outward man, but though our own outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory.